want to, you can get some notes right over there, and if you'd pass those out for us. We've been studying through the book of Revelation, but even prior to that, we were studying about the victorious and glorious church. We were talking about and looking at Scripture of what Jesus says of the church, what the body of Christ is in his vision, the end result. And so the victorious and glorious church is what we started out this whole series, really, about his vision, the pictures that he gives of the victorious and glorious church, what he is looking for, what he wants the church to be. And in that, it started out with Matthew 16, where Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, shall not prevail against her. And I give you the keys of the kingdom, so that whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And what we did is we looked at that picture that he gave us, and he talks a lot about doors. Now you're going to catch that in the scripture we're going to go through today. He talks about doors. And there he talked about a fence with gates. Now remember, we talked about how gates don't chase us. When Jesus said the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, he wasn't saying that we're supposed to fear those gates, and I'm so glad that Jesus is protecting us from those gates attacking us. It's flip. It's that the church in its mission shall storm those gates, rip off the gates, because he gave us the keys of the kingdom. You ever go to a gate and it's locked in with chains? And usually there's a lock at the end. And it withholds or holds back or constrains that which is on the other side, right? And so what's on the other side? People's lives, life of hell, lives that are stuck in lies of Satan. Sin, selfishness, they're stuck in there. And so their lives are there, and we are called to set the captives free by using the truth, because the truth shall set us free. And so they're stuck in lies, the lies of Satan. And so the whole series started out with us storming the gates, ripping the gates off the hinges. But we don't even have to do that. We have a key. He's given us the keys of the kingdom. We can go up to that gate, open up the lock, open it up, and set the captives free. And those keys are what he gives us. So watch what we're going to look at today. Look at some of the scriptures we're going to go over today and see how you can see about doors and how doors that are closed are open. And if you haven't caught through the theme of the songs, we're talking about that which is the blessed hope. We're talking about when Jesus comes back for his church. So Jesus came back for his church, right? He's going to come back for his church. But when he arose, it wasn't the only thing he did. He eventually ascended. In Acts 1, talks about Jesus ascending into heaven. And the angel said, he's going to come back in the same way. He's going to come back in the same way. And in John 14, Jesus said, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back for you so you can be with me forever. In John 17, he says the same thing to the Father in his prayer. He says, I want to bring them to myself, that I will be with them forever. Hear that theme. He wants to be with us forever. Now look at Revelation 4:1. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet, speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So we've been studying those seven churches, the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. So we've been looking through those various churches and what they represent. Not only do they represent themselves at the time, but they also represent the kind of church, that is Ephesus, loss of first love, etc. But each one represents a period of time in church history. And so we went over that. And so what Jesus was telling John is there are time divisions within this scroll that he's writing, or this book of Revelation. And he gives us hints. It's as if we're detectives going out and discovering things. And so he's leaving us clues. He's leaving us a way of understanding to unlock. Remember we talked about keys to unlock passages? Keys. God gives us keys to open up doors, open up gates. And in this case, he gives us the clue here. He says, John, I want you to write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. So in Revelation 1:19, he says this to be able to help us, the reader, and John, understand how the scroll is rolled out and the various divisions. So picture this to unlock what the book of Revelation is showing us. Now, things which you have seen. So what has John seen? What did he see with his own eyes? Well, from Acts chapter 2 up to his point in life, he's seen the beginning of the church, the birth of the church. But even before then, he saw Jesus crucified. And he saw the empty tomb. So he's seen, he's been a witness all the way through up to that point. So what has he seen? He's seen all the way up through what we call the Apostolic Fathers period of time. That which when the apostles were still alive, up to around 70 AD and a little bit beyond. Remember the Ephesus period of time. The busy church expanding and growing. So he's seen that. That's what he has seen. So things which are, that is the church age at his point and onward. That is the church age. Things which are. Church age from Smyrna onward. That's what he's seen all the way up through the Laodicean period. And we know that the Laodicean period is now. The compromising church. The church of the closed door policy. The church that Jesus is on the outside knocking. Wanting to come in. A church that's okay with getting along with the whole world. So that's what he's talking about. Things which are. That's the church age. And the things which will take place after this match exactly with the word and phraseology that is in Revelation 4:1. It opens up with after these things. And he's talking about after these things. So we're supposed to pay attention to when that phrase happens again. After these things, that's a demarcation point. That's the point at which, from that point forward, it's into a new phase. He's opening up. So we know that what you have seen, that which, where you are, the things which are, which is the church age, and then after this, or after these things. And he matches it with Revelation 4:1. After these things, he sees a door open in heaven, and someone calling him up, and he's caught up in the Spirit, and he's in heaven. He hears a voice, and what does it sound like? A trumpet. A trumpet. Now we'll see how this being caught up relates to trumpet. Keep that in mind. So what do we see here? We see that the Revelation 4:1 relates to during and after the rapture event. Now, people will argue with me. I have a brother-in-law who will argue with me about this point. And the very first thing is that instead of saying, hey, Andy, how you doing? It's like, let me tell you about the things I'm learning, and I want to argue with you about this. And he just goes into it. It's kind of a thing that we have. But I want you to see that from Revelation 4:1 onward, the mention of the church, the word church, that which is translated from, is never mentioned again. And it is though we now have the vantage point from this point forward, the way it's written. It's as if you're in a balcony in a theater looking down over the scene from that point forward. Now that gives us a hint of what's going on. What is going on here? Well, this has everything to do with the church no longer being here on the planet, but being in heaven. And when we go through Revelation 4 and 5, we're going to look at that a little deeper. Today we're only going to go to verse 1, but it's so packed in there. There's so much information packed. It's like the DNA is stored in your cells. It's so much information. And it relates to a theme and a pattern that we see over and over again. Remember? Precepts, principles, and patterns. We're looking for the precepts, the very plain commands that relate to us. Principles that we see over and over again. Thematic truth that we can apply. And then we've got patterns. Patterns of how God does things. Patterns that God approves of humans obeying Him. Patterns of what he doesn't approve of, patterns that people do, that kind of thing. We're looking for patterns, patterns of phraseology, like the word trumpet. When is that used? Those kinds of things. We're looking, we're investigating, we're seeking, we're finding. And God wants us to be on like the treasure hunt. His word is more precious than precious gold and silver and precious stones and treasure, right? It's more precious than that. So the hunt begins and we look. Well, what we do is we start in Genesis 10, right after the flood, and we find out that this is a tale of two cities. It starts with Babylon, and then Jerusalem is introduced with Melchizedek as the king in Genesis 14. And you can see who the kings are of those two cities. And it's representative all the way through. And Babylon is destroyed in the book of Revelation. And what comes up? Jerusalem is restored during the millennium, and the new Jerusalem. You see, it's a tale of two cities. And so, from Revelation, basically 6 onward, it's about Israel and God finishing up that last week of years. And I referenced those references there. I won't go in deeper detail, but you have the notes. You can do your own homework. But what basically is, the church has gone here on planet Earth. Started with the day of Pentecost, that feast. It's like this. In NASCAR, you have that green flag, and your engines are already ready, and you're ready to go. For us, the rapture, or the Feast of Trumpets, is to check the flag. That's the end. But it's almost like a relay race, and you pass the baton off to somebody else. So wherever the church has been, Israel will then go out and finish up the harvest in all the peoples, nations, tongues, and tribes. And so he's going to finish up that last week. The church is not mentioned anymore. But there are people saved during the tribulation. We'll discuss that deeper. His focus, God's focus, is always, always on salvation first. And then the last resort is judgment. Always. He is looking to save people. So here's kind of a outline here. You have the church age. You have the rapture event. You have the great tribulation. And the millennium. And of course, after that, the new heavens and new earth. That kind of gives you a basic outline of the book of Revelation. Remember, everything in the book of Revelation is prophetic. So we know that the first 3 chapters are prophetic. That is those 7 churches, right? So even those 7 churches relate to prophecy. And so we've looked at that. And now we're looking at the rapture. And the rapture relates to the Feast of Trumpets. The previous feast was Pentecost, Shavuot. And then trumpets is next, and then Day of Atonement is after that. Day of Atonement relates to Israel being in the tribulation. Beat your chest, have tribulation. You're supposed to be introspective. The Day of Atonement is really about coming to grips with your own sin. And that's what God is doing during the tribulation for Israel, to bring them to the point of which they will recognize their Messiah, come to repentance, come to the cross, and receive him as a nation. And that's his main objective. But secondarily, through Israel, he is reaching the nation still because of the promises he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The millennium is a fulfillment of God's promises to David and to Israel. So we're going to look at all of that. But not today. Today our focus is kind of a question or two. Which of these two concepts brings you comfort and joy? You will have to go through the tribulation, and then during the middle or end of the great tribulation, you'll be raptured. Only if you are not beheaded or otherwise killed by the beast's minions. Then you'll be raptured, you know, if you're still there. Now look at Revelation 14. This happens right after the reveal of the Antichrist. Revelation basically 12 through 13. You have the spiritual side of what's going on behind the scenes in Revelation 12. 13 is the physical side of humans and we can see. And then 14 is the after effect of his reign on earth and Jesus' intervention in history. This is after the middle of the tribulation. And look what it says. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Right. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. That means from that point forward, in the tribulation, it's better to have your head cut off. It's better to allow death to occur. So there will be people coming to Christ in the tribulation. The fruit of what Israel is doing. Fruit of the two witnesses. Fruit of the 144,000. It's going to happen. But that's how they get out of the tribulation. Is they're killed. So there may be people you're witnessing to now. And may not come into the rapture with us. So there may be some hope, but there will also be strong delusion. We're going to talk about that in this series. So pray for people to go up with us. Okay, so that's the first concept. You're going to get to go through the tribulation. There are people who teach this. You're going to, you know, have mid or post-trib. I call it post as post-postus, because, I mean, that's some bad stuff. What you read in the Book of Revelation, it's pretty bad and harsh. And it's all over the earth. I mean, it's heavy-duty stuff. Or the rapture occurs before the Great Tribulation. Which brings you more comfort? One or two? Just put your fingers up. Two or one? Two. Okay. Now, I want you to understand that there are people who have scriptural basis for both. There are. And I've studied this for years. But once I understood the feasts and how they represent God's intervention into history, then I had to rethink and recalibrate. So, let's look at some scriptures and let God answer this question, okay? So, Titus 2:13, looking forward to the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you looking forward to that, or are you looking for a cave to hide in and store all your materials? Again, where is the scripture that talks about anything about us hiding and going into holes? I find that the non-Christians are going in holes, in caves, because of God's wrath in Revelation 6. But I don't see any admonition for us for that. But I do ask a question. Are you eagerly longing for him now? Because he returns for those who are eagerly looking for him. Not nonchalant. Not casual. He's looking for those who look to Jesus as, Jesus, you are my hope. You are my life. You are my purpose. You are the reason I'm living. You're my everything. See, that's the folks that Jesus is coming back for. Are you longing for him? That's what that means, looking forward to. Longing, eagerly longing for him. Look at Philippians 3:20 to 21. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait. Eagerly wait. It's another way of saying I long for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. That means it's going to take a lot of power to change us, but for him it's nothing. Think about that. Now he's changing us now. While we're here on earth, internally he's changing us, right? To change our body so that we'll be like Jesus in his glorious resurrected body. When does that happen? When is that going to happen for us? Are we looking forward to that day? 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. If anything, this should be encouraging us. This should encourage us hearing these scriptures. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Now, he's telling us this because there's going to be a time when Jesus comes back. And there's going to be people alive who are Christians at his coming. Okay? Not all fall asleep. That means there'll be some who have preceded us, who have died in Christ. Okay? That's the setting here. I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So all who are Christians will be changed, transformed. Remember, the bodies will be transformed. We're going to be like him. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Trumpet. Now, the Book of Revelation hadn't been written yet. So it's not the seventh trumpet. He didn't you know, collaborate with John and say, hey, John, when you write that last? No. That's going to be years before John writes that on the island of Patmos. Did you know this island is called St. John's Island? Do you know it's an island? I mean, I had to think of that a couple times. It slapped me in the face. Like, oh, yeah, John was on the island of Patmos. That could be John's island. You ever think about that? Because he owns it. And you think, when you think of Isle of Patmos, you think of John, the apostle. And so, isn't that interesting? We're here, giving me goosebumps. Just thinking, whoa. Anyway, so, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption, or corruptible, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Is that comforting? I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it at the end. Prophecy, end times prophecy, properly understood for the genuine born again Christian, should always be comforting, should always bring joy, always. Now, for those who are outside of Christ, it should bring fear and knee knocking, which should allow the person to run to the shelter of the cross and to receive Christ, because all that does is show them that they're sinners. They need Christ. It's comforting to me, though. I look forward to this. Now, this is a bulk of what we're going to look at. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 5:11. This is the meat and the center of what we call the doctrine of the rapture. Now, in here, in these verses, it does show us the sequence of events. And it matches with the sequence of events elsewhere. So you'll see the rapture and then God's day of judgment, or the Great Tribulation. You're going to see the rapture and the Day of Atonement. Because of the Feast of Trumpets, Day of Atonement. You see how these patterns of sequences start matching. It becomes more evident that this is the way he's going to do things. Now, why do I say it this way? When we look at prophecy fulfilled, it's easier to understand how prophecy will be fulfilled. So when we see how God does things in the past, now, before Christ came, it was harder to understand who the Messiah would be. But after he came, we have hindsight now, and we can look back to see how God does what he does. He gives hints, evidence, he gives patterns in how he does things. So Moses came to know God's ways, and the people just came to know his acts. He loaded the people, and for 40 years, their bones were strewn upon around, you know, out in the desert. But Moses came to know his ways. That means that's just the way God does things. That's the way he is. You get to know a friend that way. You really get comfortable and it becomes familiar to you, like family. So you see how that works? I get to understand his ways. So let's look at this passage. But I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, when he says that, let me just tell you this. He's saying they are ignorant. Okay? So he wants to help them with this. And he has to write them again in 2 Thessalonians, and he mentions this in chapter 2, to clarify some things. Okay, so, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, see how the resurrection is tied to this event. The resurrection, then the ascension. Even so, God will bring with those who sleep in Jesus. He will bring. Bring to what? Wait a minute. They're somewhere, and they're with Jesus, and he's bringing them with him. Okay, get that? That's the scenario. Jesus is coming. He's coming with these who have died before, and then there's people here on earth still who are in Christ, like 1 Corinthians 15 just said. You know, not all of us have fallen asleep, but we're going to be there in a twinkling of an eye. That event. Verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Well, of course, they're coming back with him. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5. So they're already there with him. Those who have fallen asleep, those who've died, they're with him. He's coming back with them. So that's true. If we're here, we haven't preceded them. We're second tier. They're first tier. Okay? For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the what? Trumpet of God. There's that trumpet again. Are you hearing a theme? When God says something once, you better pay attention. But if he says it three times, four times, you better really pay attention and know that he's trying to tell us something. And the dead in Christ will rise first. They're there. They're with Jesus. Then we who are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up. That's where we get the Latin is raptura, means caught up. Shall be caught up together with them. With them. Caught up together with them. So they're already there with him. In the clouds. Now remember Jesus, his ascension was he was caught up in the clouds. In Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11. He was caught up in the clouds. And that's the same way he's going to return for us. So he's going to come down in the clouds, and we're going to be caught up just like he was. As Christ was risen from the dead, as Christ rise, I will rise. I will rise with him. Okay, that's what it says here. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We're going to meet him in the air. He doesn't come down here and knock on my door like in Laodicea and knock and knock and knock and knock and knock. And they have a closed door policy with him. He's coming back for those who have an open door policy with him. That's why there's an open door in heaven. You see? And thus we shall always be with the Lord. That's the promise. That's what he wants. He wants us to always be with him. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's comforting. You see, that's comforting. That is a comfort to us. Prophecy, properly understood and applied, is comforting. Truth always bears that out. But, now he changes his thought. So really, at 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 5, 11 is one section. It's like one thought. Now he's saying, but. And that's a big but. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. Now Jesus said that in Acts to his apostles. Because they were asking, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Remember? And he says, don't concern yourself with times and epochs or seasons. But now he must have taught them about some of this. Because he says, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Remember the church of Sardis. Behold, if you don't repent, I'm going to come upon you like a thief. And this is the event he's talking about. That's why he said the church of Sardis has to exist all the way through to where that event happens. The thief kind of event. Not the rapture event. Philadelphia gets the rapture event. I will keep you out of, keep you from. We'll talk about that later. So, and what does it say? For when they say, not Christians, when they, the world, when the world says peace and safety, because they have, they put it all together and they don't need God. The Antichrist is ruling and he's coming as a peace guy first, first 3.5 years of tribulation. So he's going to peace and safety. And then what's going to happen? Then sudden destruction comes upon them. That's what the thief in the night event relates to. Sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. And they shall not escape. Now they're going to look in caves. They're going to go into holes. They're going to try to get away from the wrath of God and of the Lamb who sits upon the throne, Revelation 6. It's the wrath of God. Once Revelation 6 hits, it opens up the scroll. It's the wrath of God from that point forward. Understand what I just said, the wrath of God. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness. So this day should overtake you as a thief. So we, as Christians, that day does not relate to us. We have nothing to do with the thief in the night because we're of the sons of light. So you are the sons of light or children of light, children of the day. You are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We are those who long for Jesus. We are those who are watching. We are praying. We are longing for his return. Right? That's who we are. The rest of those who dwell upon the earth. That phrase you will see over and over again in the book of Revelation from 6 onward. Those who dwell upon the earth. This is their home. They like it here. They're not really readily looking forward to be with Jesus. But we are, because we have the deposit of the Spirit in us. We are longing to be home. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at the night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. We have hope. For God did not appoint us, this is so key here, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, what? Comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. So do you see this? Can you see what he's saying here? Although the day of the Lord is coming, you notice he mentions this after the rapture. And he's saying, don't worry about that again. That has nothing to do with you. Now, we should be warning people that this is coming. Coming judgment is coming. So comfort each other. Comfort each other. So here's the divisions. 13 through 18, chapter 4, is about the rapture. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 10 or 11, is related to the day of the Lord. Notice how one and then the next. That's the division. And so it shows you and us that we have nothing to do with the thief in the night. That's the one who isn't looking. The thief in the night. Think of the foolish virgins. Think of Noah and that day. Think of all those people. They were warned, right? But then there was a day when the door was shut. There was a day for those foolish virgins. The door was shut. God did not appoint us to wrath. So if we're here, we are in Christ. The wrath of God was satisfied at the cross, the atonement. Propitiation, the mercy seat, Jesus. Then if we are covered in the blood, and I'm walking through time, and here is the time where the tribulation starts. Revelation 6 makes it clear, it is the wrath of God from that point forward. So once I enter into the wrath of God, I'm not appointed unto the wrath of God. So how can I enter into that period of time? And God is lying to me. God never lies. So I'm not appointed to that period of time of wrath. Just like Church of Philadelphia was not appointed that time. And this is why I say the Church of Philadelphia. This is what the promise is. Because you have kept my command to persevere. Revelation 3:10. I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. He's talking about the Great Tribulation. Okay, let me see if I can translate this. Tereso ek. Tereso ek. Which means shall be keeping you out of. Keep you from means to keep you out of. It does not apply going through. It does not apply I'm going to keep you while you go through. You see, he said this. This is a promise. Why is this comforting to me? Because I'm in Christ. I'm of the Church of Philadelphia. I'm of the church that only has Jesus and the Bible and each other. I don't have the world. I don't have everything else. This is not my home. So I am of the Church of Philadelphia, the Protestant Reformation Church. Those who say sola scriptura, scripture only, simply biblical. And that's why I looked at this promise, and it's there. Sardis, I'm going to come to you as a thief. I'm going to come upon you as a thief. To Laodicea, remember we said, what was the consequence if they don't repent? Well, what's the next verses go through? They're missing out on the rapture.
They're going to be here.
Because they dwell upon the earth. They're,
can't we all get along compromising church? They're more the world than they are the church. Jesus was knocking on the door, but again, closed door policy. What does the closed door policy with Jesus breed? It's always going to be a closed door policy. What did we see? We saw a door standing open in heaven, right? That's what we see in Revelation 4:1. So because the church of Philadelphia had an open door policy with Jesus, he gave them an open door with keys for the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's the Protestant Reformation church. That's a missionary church. That's a church in history that went to more places and people groups than any other church movement in history. So because they have an open door policy with Jesus, what kind of policy does Jesus have with them? Behold, an open door. Come up here. Be with me forever. Isn't that awesome? That's what we have in Christ. Laodicea, Jesus is knocking on the door. Close their policy. And there, just like those foolish virgins, and just like the people who didn't heed the warning of Noah, and when it says, God shut the door on the ark. That was it. So the open door policy is what God wants for us. So are we taking the open door for the gospel while we are still here? Are we keeping an open door policy with Jesus now? Are we allowing God to open up doors for us to spread the gospel, to share the gospel with others? You see, that open door policy, when he gives you the keys, so you can open up doors, hearts, and lives with the truth, it's all there. He wants a victorious Christian church, a victorious church, to eventually be victorious with him in heaven. That's our hope. But until then, Matthew 24:14 is still in force. And this gospel shall be preached all over the world as a witness to all the nations, Pontata ethne, all the ethnic groups. And then the end shall come. That means the end time period. Because the next verse relates to the tribulation. Next verse talks about the abomination of desolation and all that. So we have to finish up the gospel mission in reaching people for Christ in all peoples, nations, tongues, and tribes, so that then Israel will come and be the gleaning in all peoples, nations, tongues, and tribes where the church has been. You see, prophecy, anti-prophecy, always encourage the church and comfort us and bring us joy and encourage us to complete the gospel mission. Because if the rapture occurs, then we're done. We don't have any more time to reach the lost. So until then, we should work with urgency. Amen? So God has given us all the tools. And so this song we're going to sing as we close, this worship song, is encouraging to us. It encourages us to get the gospel out. And I would encourage you also, we're going to hang out afterwards like we do every week and have some snacks and some food, and you're welcome to stay with us. Why don't we all stand and worship the Lord together?